Often we read in the book of God about God gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, from the north and the south, from the east and from the west, gathering them to himself, gathering them to Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, I will gather them from thence and bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name. He says, I will gather them as sheaves into the floor. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. In Zechariah 10, I particularly like the way he speaks of gathering them. He said, I will hiss for them. I will whistle for them and gather them. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase. God Almighty will gather his elect out of every corner and nook and cranny of this world. At the appointed time of mercy, he will gather each one to Christ Jesus the Lord, giving them life and faith and eternal salvation in the Redeemer. Tonight I want to show you the way he does it, the way he gathers them. Turn to Psalm 107 and just hold your Bibles open here at this 107th Psalm. In this 107th Psalm, God the Holy Spirit shows us how God uses his providence as the handmaiden of mercy to gather his elect to Christ. The way he graciously brings sinners chosen and redeemed to the Savior who chose them and redeemed them. This psalm is a beautiful display of God's adoring providence. It is a declaration of God the Holy Spirit that gives us an exposition of that sweet verse of Scripture we find in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the according to his purpose. How is it that all things work together for the good of God's elect? Do they really? If so, how is it that they do? This psalm is an allegory picturing God's saving work behind the scenes. You know what an allegory is. It's a story, an earthly story. It may or may not be a true story, but it is a story intended to picture a spiritual truth. It's a parable, an earthly story about heavenly things. And in this psalm, we have one of those parables that's given in Scripture, an allegory. For example, in Galatians chapter 4, the Spirit of God uses the real-life characters of Sarah and Hagar, and of their sons Ishmael and Isaac, as an allegory. He says these are an allegory of the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. They're an allegory of salvation by God's grace and salvation as men suppose it to be by the works of the flesh. In Luke chapter 16, our Lord gives us a story. It was a fictitious story, I think. A story about a rich man and Lazarus who laid at his gates. And he gives us a story to show us the distinct character of God's elect in this world and in the world to come from those who are under the wrath and judgment of God in this world and in the world to come. In Psalm 105, David used the story of Israel's history from the time of Abraham to the time that they were settled in Canaan as an allegory of God's wondrous work of grace in this world, settling his church, settling his people in the place of his mercy and his grace. In Psalm 106, the psalmist shows us how the Lord saves his people for his name's sake. And here we have an allegorical picture of the way God saves his people, gathering them to himself. The providence of God is simply God's government of the universe. Providence. Our founding fathers often spoke of the providence, as if providence were a god. We don't worship God's providence. We worship the God of providence. There's a vast difference. Most of our founding fathers were deists. They didn't worship God. They worshiped God in things, as they said. We don't worship providence. We worship God who rules providence. Providence is God's disposition, His government of the universe for the saving of His elect and the glory of His name. Oh, God, teach me that and teach you that, and we will have learned enough to do us through our journey in this world. God Almighty did not create this world and walk away from it and leave it to itself. The Lord God Almighty rules the universe absolutely, all the time, everywhere. He always does exactly what He will, as He will, when He will, and He does it with everybody. Everybody in heaven, everybody in the earth, and everybody in hell. God has His way everywhere. Providence is but the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose in divine predestination. It is God doing in time what He purposed to do in eternity. There is both a general providence and a special providence. In general providence, we see God simply ruling the world. But special providence is God's rule of the world specifically for the good of His people. The Lord God declares in Isaiah 43, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Imagine that. Imagine that. God says, I sacrificed the nation of Ethiopia for you. I sacrificed Seba for you. I gave kings for you and nations for your life because I loved you. God Almighty has raised up empires and torn down empires. He's raised up kings and He's brought down kings. He's raised up nations and He's brought down nations. He has done it and He is doing it and He shall do it for the salvation of His people. The Lord, the psalmist said, performeth all things for me. The Lord performeth all things for me. This 107th Psalm magnifies the triune Jehovah for His spiritual blessings of grace, of which these temporal blessings here spoken of are but pictures. This psalm is like Interpreter's House in Pilgrim's Progress. There a pilgrim was told that he would see excellent and profitable things. And it's the Lord who inspired these words and caused David to write them. We'll open them to our hearts. We will see and hear excellent things tonight. Let me show you four things. Number one, the psalmist calls upon us to extol and give thanks to God for His goodness. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. David, of course, is speaking to God's people. Those whom the Lord has saved by His grace. Those who are redeemed out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue by the blood of Christ and delivered by His grace from the bondage of sin and death and hell. Those whom the Lord has saved ought to give thanks to Him. We should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. The word good is really just another word for God. The word God is but an abbreviation of the word good. Our God is good. Everything about Him is good. Everything He does is good. And God's goodness is over all His people. We give thanks to God because His mercy endures forever. His eternal mercies, His providential daily mercies, His saving, redeeming mercies, His mercy endures forever. But who is it that's called upon here to give thanks? Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God's good. His mercy endures forever. Let every redeemed sinner declare this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. Certainly all men ought to extol God. All men ought to give thanks to God. Every creature this side of hell is walking in God's mercy. For anything this side of hell is mercy. I hear people say things. I hear you say things I know, or at least I hope, you don't really mean. You have someone very dear to you, someone that you know laying up here in the hospital, and they've been suffering for a long time, and you'll say foolish things, foolish things, foolish things. Some of you said to me when my dad was dying, same thing when mother was dying, well, they're better off now. Oh, no. No. Anything out of hell is mercy. And we ought to give thanks if you breathe God's air. You ought to give thanks if you wear clothes God put on your back. You ought to give thanks to Him. But those who are the redeemed of the Lord, oh, now, we have indeed reason to give thanks. For He has redeemed us with His blood, redeemed us by the power of His grace, delivering us from the hand of the enemy, delivering us from the curse of the law, delivering us from the bondage of sin and death, delivering us from Satan and from hell. Another example of God's goodness and mercy is that He has gathered us to Christ by His effectual power. We had all gone astray. We had turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God delivered us. Those who are redeemed, the Lord will, He most surely does, gather them to Himself. He said, I will hiss for them. I will call. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God is good. His mercy endures forever. Is God good when He takes away as well as when He gives? Yes, He is. The redeemed of the Lord say so. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is God merciful when He frowns as well as when He smiles? The redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord's mercy endures forever. Does God work all things together for good to them that love the Lord? The redeemed of the Lord say so. All right, now here's the second thing. In verses 4 through 32, the psalmist gives us four illustrations, four pictures of God's goodness. Four illustrations of God's providence. Four pictures of how the Lord uses things for the benefit, the saving benefit of His people. Now please hear what I say. Providence alone saves no one. But God uses providence in conjunction with His Word and the power of His Spirit to give life and faith to chosen sinners redeemed by the blood of His Son. Mark it down. The mercy of God toward you didn't begin when you first believed on Christ. The mercy of God began for you, children of God, before the world was. And the Lord God ruled everything in your past existence exactly according to His purpose of grace to you to bring you to life and faith in Christ. More than that, He ruled, arranged, and disposed of everything in history. Everything in history. I mean, everything. Just for you. Just for you. To bring you to Himself. Several years ago, I've told you a story, Shelby, and I went out to Folsom Prison. Our first visit in California, this was 1991 or so. And went to visit a man who was in prison, probably spent the rest of his life in prison. Got arrested first time when he was about 15, 16 years old. Arrested numerous times for bank robbery. Last time somebody was killed in the process of the robbery. His wife met him while he was in prison. She was smuggling drugs into the prison. And God calls them to hear the gospel, sitting together on visitation day in Folsom Prison. She said to me, "Thank God for Folsom Prison." Thank God for Folsom Prison. How can you say that? God either uses everything or He doesn't. He's either in control of everything or He's in control of nothing. You can't control anything unless you control everything. God controls everything for the saving of His people. He has, from the beginning of time, yea, before time began, worked everything in human history together for your salvation, my brother, my sister, exactly according to His purpose from eternity. Let me show you these four pictures. In verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. We were lost, weary travelers like the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. We needed a guide to bring us home to God. We were lost in this wilderness by reason of sin, by reason of our own unbelief, our own rebellion, and our own ignorance. Like silly, ignorant sheep straying from God. Look at verse 5. God in His providence then made us hungry. Hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. I remember wandering about in lost darkness and blindness with no hunger and no thirst, don't you? And I remember God making my soul to faint within me, creating a thirst in my soul, a dissatisfaction with everything around me. Today, satisfied with things as they are, satisfied in death, satisfied with unrighteousness, satisfied with rebellion, satisfied with ungodliness, satisfied without God, without Christ, and without hope. And then suddenly made to know that I must have Christ or I'm sure to die. Made to hunger and thirst for Him and His righteousness. God knows how to do that. He knows how to make the proud, haughty prodigal hungry. Not just hungry, but hungry for his father's house and the food of his father's table. Verse 6. Then, when you're hungry and thirsty, and your soul faints within you, you're in trouble. Oh, I love to see God get folks in trouble. I love it when God gets you in trouble. I love to get a phone call in the middle of the night from somebody who's in trouble. I love it when somebody stops by the office who's in trouble. And I tell you what I'll do. I'll leave you there. It's a good place for you to be. You need to be in trouble. But when man's brought to trouble in his soul, then, and not until then, he'll call on the Lord. I'll tell you when you're going to come to Christ. I know exactly when you're going to come. If you come, I know exactly when you're going to come. You're going to come when you've got to have Him. Not till then. When you've got to have grace, you'll seek grace. When you've got to have mercy, you'll seek mercy. Not till then. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 7. The Lord God led us to Christ, the way, to our city of habitation, to the refuge for our souls. And He, in response to their cry, led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. All of this we owe to God's providence. Therefore, we will praise Him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Four times. Here in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, David is inspired of God to write this chorus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. What's he talking about? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with His goodness. Here's the second picture. God's people are described as prisoners. God's elect are described as prisoners. And all men are prisoners under the sentence of the law, under the sentence of death. All men are prisoners shut up under condemnation. But God's people are described as Christ prisoners. Thy prisoners, He said, shall go forth. They are special prisoners. Prisoners brought into the experience of their prison. Prisoners who are brought into darkness, who have been cast into the deep pit, where there's no water and no food, no strength and no hope. And those prisoners He sets free. Look at verse 7, verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. With one afflictive providence after another, the haughtiness of man God lays low. And when a man or a woman is humbled, broken, brought down with a sense of sin and guilt by the hand of God, he's made to know that he can't help himself. And nobody else can help him except the God of all grace. And when he's made to know he's utterly without help, then he calls on the Lord for mercy. Look at verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. What? Goodness in bringing you down? Goodness in putting you in trouble? Goodness in shutting you up in prison? Goodness and making you to be bound about with shackles and bondage and terror and in distress. Oh, yes. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Look at verse 17. We were sin-sick souls in need of that healing physician who came to the man at the pool of Bethesda, as we saw this morning. Fools. Fools. Yeah, that's us. Fools. Fools run to their own destruction. Fools pretend that is good, which they know is evil. Fools pretend they're healthy when they know they're dying. Fools. Because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. Sin has fooled us, causes us to despise God's Word and God's Son, God's grace and God's mercy. And because we would not have the bread of life, we famish in our souls and are at the point of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And He saveth them out of all their distresses. Now watch this. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God sends His word to the fool who brings himself to the shadow of death, to the fool who is a transgressor and brings himself down because of his folly. God sends His word, the word of His gospel, the word of His grace, and heals them. Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I often, most commonly, when I use the word providence, refer to it as God's good providence. I refer to it as God's adorable providence. You see, what God does is good. No matter how it feels. No matter how painful. No matter how long the darkness is. If God sends it, I need it. His providence is good. It is what the old writers used to call that which God does in prevenient grace. It's that by which He prepares the way for His saving grace. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Not to all men. No. Not to all the race of men. No. No. His works are wonderful works of goodness to chosen men and women. Men and women fixed in His heart from eternity. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. This may be what Paul refers to in Hebrews 13 when he says, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now look at verse 23. Here's the fourth illustration of God's providence. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. Brother David was a diver in the Navy. Josh is a diver now. Submarine work. Do business in great waters. About the deepest I've ever been, 25, 30 feet. Just maximum. Maximum. And it's wondrous there. It's what, I wonder what it's like where you've been. In the deep. In the deep. God's people are folks that God sends into the deep abyss of darkness and judgment and guilt and condemnation. And they do business in great waters. They're not the kind of folks that you see at the end of a citywide crusade, walking to the front of a coliseum, smacking gum and laughing and carrying on and talking about believing in Jesus and getting saved. No, God's people do business in great waters. In the deep. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Oh, don't you love to look back yesterday or the decade before and now be able to realize what God was doing in the deep sea when we were cast into such great trouble and rejoice at His wonders? He commandeth, now watch this, He commandeth and raiseth up the stormy wind. You mean God's the one who sent the storm? He didn't just send it, He commanded it. He commands and raises up the stormy wind. The wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Oh, God bring you there. God bring you there. When you're at your wits' end, you'll seek His mercy. As long as you've got one more shift in you, you'll make it. as long as you've got one more effort in you, you'll try it. But when you're brought to your wits' end, you reel to and fro like a drunken man. You stagger. God, I'm gone without you. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And He bringeth them out of their distresses. Now watch this. He maketh the storm a calm, that the waves thereof are still. The law cries, kill him! Kill him! To hell! Don Fortner must go! And the very law that condemns and calls such a storm, that law hasn't changed, but it's a great calm. And that which used to disturb me, that terrified my soul and kept me up at night, is now peaceful. For all is well. Christ has satisfied every demand. Then are they glad? Oh, how glad I am. Oh, how glad is my soul in the depth of my being because I'm quiet. Quiet. A peace in here. Peace that passes understanding. So, that is, in this way, He bringeth them to their desired haven. This is God's goodness and His wonderful work. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the saints. All right, here's the third thing. Beginning of verse 33, the Spirit of God explains to us the mystery of providence. God arranges the affairs of princes and nobles and nations for the salvation of His elect. How often do you experience something in your family, in your life, that's just confusing? Are you experience something as a people in this nation, a people in this world, and you think, God, why did You do this? I have to acknowledge sometimes I ask the question in rebellion. God, forgive me. More often, though, as I hope I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of my Redeemer, I ask the question with submissive faith to God, my Savior. Lord, what's Your purpose in this? What's Your purpose? And I keep coming back to the book. Verse 33. God causes fruitful places to be barren. And He makes barren places fruitful. Exactly according to His designs of grace for His people. He turneth rivers into a wilderness. And the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water. And the dry ground into water springs. God takes the gospel from one place and one nation and one people and gives it to another. And He leaves that land where the gospel was barren. And He doesn't just do this arbitrarily. He takes the gospel from those who despise it. He takes the light from those who will not walk in it. He takes His word from those who will not heed it. And He leaves them in barrenness. And the fools never know it. They don't even know they've been left. When the land of darkness and ignorance is given light, then it's because God has a people in that land whom He's determined to save. So, Brother Don, can you demonstrate that? All you've got to do is read history books to demonstrate it. You don't even have to read the Bible. Just read your history books. Ephraim, God said, is joined to his idols. Let him have them. Leave him alone. Israel once was the most, not just the most, it was the only enlightened nation on the earth. The only enlightened nation. They alone had the oracles of God. And because they turned the oracles of God into religious idolatry and superstition and would not hear God's word, He left them blind and empty and desolate. And you know what they do? They hold on to their traditions. They hold on to the holy days. They don't even have a clue when they took place. But they hold on to them, superstitiously clinging to them in utter darkness, and imagine that we're the ones who don't have light. When God sends darkness, He sends darkness. Rome once flourished with the gospel. Now it's just idolatry and superstition. Ethiopia was once the place from which the gospel was sent into all the world. Now it's just heathenism. But God's not without His witness. He shuts the door here and opens it there. He turns the lights off here and raises the sun over here. He shuts out this people and opens the way for another. Why do you think this country was discovered? It wasn't just so that England could have more colonies. God was preparing for you to hear the gospel of His grace and arranging all the circumstances necessary for you to believe on His Son. Several years ago, I was down in Chiapas, Mexico, preaching with Brother Henry Mahan. Milton Howard and I and Henry went out to the coffee plantation, out to the ranch, where a fellow by the name of Roberto built a little chapel. Oh, about, you could set probably, I'd say at least six of them in this auditorium. A little chapel. Folks walked half a day. Some rode horseback for hours to get there to hear the gospel whenever we'd come. Roberto, sitting there listening, and he looked at Brother Milton and said something to him. I could tell him very serious, and asked Milton what he said. He said, he just asked me, he said, do you reckon the Lord sent these men down here so I could hear this word? You reckon God did all this just for me? Do you reckon God did all this just for me? The Lord performeth all things just for me. Just for me. God makes the hungry and the thirsty to dwell in the land where the gospel's preached. Verse 36. There He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Of these things, you can be sure. God will save His own. The righteous will see God's salvation, His wonderful works, and rejoice in it. And the wicked, He will leave without excuse. Verse 41. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction. He makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. And all the wicked, all iniquity, shall stop her mouth. Men everywhere blaspheme and poke fun and ridicule you and me. They poke fun and blaspheme and ridicule the gospel of God's grace, and they laugh and deride and mock, and we get a little disgusted. There's a day coming when all iniquity will stand aghast. And for all eternity in hell, shut her mouth. This is God's doing. This is what God has done by which He makes a difference between Israel and Egypt. Now, look at verse 43. Whoso is wise will observe these things. Even they to whom God gives wisdom, they who observe these things, they shall understand all these things are brought to pass by the hand of God according to the loving kindness of the Lord. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. So judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. And soon, very, very soon, he will make it plain. Amen.